Tonight, Father, I pray you'd help us understand this book. I pray, Father, you'd give us wisdom. Lord, you've got to mean more to most people, because most people name the name of Christ, they don't have enough religion to get to church. Then there's others who go to church, they don't have enough religion to support you, to obey you in giving, give their lives, or give their talents, or give their time to you. It amazes me in this day how we feel about you, and it's got to be that somehow or another, you have become something that we want you to be rather than being who you are. And that's what we're trying to do here on Wednesday night and every time here, is understanding what God's doing. Lord, tonight, as we study the purpose of man, you've got to be more than just a figure in the sense that we think about. And yet, in our imagination, it's very important that we formulate things in our mind so we can understand the Scriptures more by being able to see it through the imagination as Scripture dictates and faith dictates to our imagination. So I pray that I should bless and make this be a time that we'll not end up, Lord, wasting our time, but growing in grace and knowledge and giving us that which is needed. Lord, we need people to take a stand to do more than just sit. They need to be busy about the Lord. We've given our talents to you in these last days that people that coming up now can say, hey, there's more to Christianity than what I thought it was. There's people who are sold out to God, who are doing things for the Lord, and that's where it should be. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God is manifested by what we do rather than what we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Genesis chapter 1, if you will. We're going to read a verse of Scripture and pick up from there tonight in our study. We're looking at what is the purpose of man. I believe that the problem we have today is people's thoughts about God are entirely, mostly wrong. Not that they don't believe there is a God, but God is something other than who he wants to be. And you take and divide the Scripture up like we're trying to do with God's help. And the dispensation and other things that is in this Bible, we're not doing that now, but we are looking at man himself. We said a few weeks ago, I preached a message, if you remember, about observation, cogitation, or seriously thinking about what you see. And then we talked about imagination and memorization. Those elements are very important to see God. Observation is being able to, again, look at and just bring in thought as you look at the purpose. We as a human being, we were made different than anything else God made. We're made different than the angels, though they do have life. Angels can think and talk like we can. There's not another part of God's creation is like the image of God. There's not another animal that can think. It works by instinct, or it learns in a different way. There's not another animal that we know of that can determine whether they want to worship God or not. Not another animal or anything else that God has created in time and in matter that can carry a conversation like we do. Others make sounds and things, and maybe that's a type of conversation, but we're talking about using words for conversation. The image of God's only one can do that. There's not another thing that God has created in time and matter that can have a relationship with God like man. And it is man given the God-given ability to make the decision to believe God at his word to have that relationship. There's not another part of God's creation in matter that we know of that and studying that can communicate with God like you and I do. We can talk to him. We can carry a conversation. He can carry a conversation to us. We don't respond by instinct. We respond by intelligence. And that's who we are. So when we look at God, he's got to be more than just imagination, though imagination is important. Observation is important to see there's got to be a God for what we see. We have to think seriously about those things we see. For the Bible teaches us, again in Romans 1, we're without excuse. And then we have to imagine. Imagine is dictated by faith, though. Faith dictates imagination. Now, the reason for that is this. Now, and I'm leading to this because looking at the purpose of man. We as a man, as human beings, have to know who God is, how he operates, and how he made us to operate. And God has told us that. We spend millions and billions of dollars in this world in our day trying to understand man, psychologically and otherwise. And yet, God has given us understanding as we approach. And it amazes me, even when man studies man, he's using God-given abilities how to study man, but he's using the wrong information. He's using the wrong talents for that. So when you think about us and observation and thinking seriously, now I thought about this afternoon while going over this last few minutes. It's like when we talk about, I give the demonstration about God, Jesus said, do unto others you haven't done to you. You have to imagine that. But did you know tonight, ladies and gentlemen, when I read to you about heaven, and we read in John 14, 6, that God teaches us, in my Father's house many mansions, not so I told you. You imagine that, or you won't never see it. It's in your mind. You imagine it. Now, what happens is the imagination that's there, if we don't have a source of power behind that imagination, then it will be fed with other things to destroy the imagination we had to begin with and add what other voices that we hear give us imagination. That's the reason we need the Word of God, because that's where the Word of God dictates by faith our imagination, that we know we have truth. I know for a fact there is a heaven. I know for a fact there is a new Jerusalem. I know for a fact there is a street of gold. But when I hear that, what do you think of? If I say to you that in heaven there is a street of gold, in your imagination, it comes and you begin to think about that. And you wonder, how could it run? How do the streets run? And then you find out it's a cube, a new Jerusalem. That's where this street's at. And you find out it's 1,500 miles long and wide and high. And you have your imagination begins to take over. But it don't take over that anybody can filtrate into our mind as what that is, because we go to the source of God's Word. So the memorization and the studying of God's Word helps the imagination be real instead of fictitious. When we talk about the new Jerusalem, we're not talking about Mickey Mouse stuff here. We're not talking about something that Walt Disney. By the way, when you hear Mickey Mouse, you've got imagination what he looks like. You don't know what he looks like? It's in your imagination. Where do you get that? You were fed that somehow or another. It came to you. You didn't dream up Mickey Mouse. Walt Disney did. Amen? Amen? Help me out now, folks. Come on. It's been a pretty day today. But what I'm trying to lay our premises down, why we have to look at God through the Word of God. And as we know that it exists because of what we see in the material world, it tells us about the invisible God who's so great, we have to think seriously. Paul said, think on these things, and God will give you all understanding. And then you look at it through the imagination. It's a picture silhouette that comes to your mind. I think about the Apostle Paul in that storm in the book of Acts. In my mind, I've seen enough pictures of storms to realize it's like that. It's something that you begin to look at. And they say, well, that's just imagination. But wait a minute, there's a difference in imagination out of fictitious stuff like Mickey Mouse and the imagination of what God has to say. So faith through this book dictates to what our imagination is. And as God enforces our knowledge about what we are thinking about, it becomes real. You can't make me believe there's not a new Jerusalem. You can't make me believe there's not a street of gold over there. You can't make me believe that Jesus Christ is not going back for the church one day. He may not come back in my time, but he's coming back. And I've already in my mind imagined how he's going to do it. First of all, I know it's coming from the east. Another thing I know, we're going to meet him in the sky. Another thing I know, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And another thing I know, I'm going to be changed if I'm alive and meet him in the air. Now, all of that becomes real to my imagination because the Word of God backs it up. And the world hears the same stuff. They say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe you'll meet the Lord in the air. Nobody can fly nowadays without being in some kind of a man-made thing, and then you can't get so high without having another man-made thing. So they got all reasons why not to believe it. But it is God who strengthens our faith to imagine these things so that we, the world will say, yeah, that's it. It's just imagination. That's right. You just blow your top. You convince yourself. I don't have enough understanding to convince myself about the New Jerusalem. How could I convince myself about? How could I convince myself on the street of gold in heaven when I down here I'm doing everything I can to get it to live by? You know what it does to the human being? It's foolish unless you've got the right information. Wonder what that is? I'll tell you, that sweet Holy Spirit that lives in our heart when we trust Christ as Savior. It's the Holy Spirit brought you here tonight. It's the Holy Spirit that will lead you to obey God in what He has you to do. It'll be the Holy Spirit that leads you not only in the gospel to get us saved, not only to get us baptized, not only to join a local church somewhere or another. It's the Holy Spirit that brings all of this together in our hearts so we can know these truths that the world laughs and mocks at us, and we have compassion on them. Now we go back and we're looking at this thing about man. Actually, the actual purpose of man and what is that purpose. Now last week we got down and we was talking about the creation of man in God's own image. I said, first of all, you've got to be sure. And some people say, well, we use the Bible too, and they go to the book of Genesis and they show male and female coming from the same word. No, they don't. As a matter of fact, God broke it down, verse 27 of chapter 1 again. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He, him, male and female. And when you begin to look at these two later, as God made Eve from the rib of Adam, you begin to look and you see the Hebrew word ishod is the feminine side of the word ish. Ish is Adam's name, or the male's name, I should say, and ishod is the female's name. Even those words themselves, though they come from the same word, but the content of the word is different. So some smart, they say, well, when he's talking about male and female, and now you're hearing people say, wife said, well, my husband, or a wife said, or a woman said, my husband, or no, a wife said, my husband, or a man said, my wife, and they're talking about the same sex. And they're trying to use this words like these out of context. And I'm glad, I'm just glad that God has gave it to those who want to see it, and the only way they can see it without the Holy Spirit anyhow at that time. So when you look at words, always keep them in context in the sense of really understanding the Scripture. And then verse 7 of chapter 2, he tells us how man was formed. We looked last week. God formed us from the dust of the ground, breathing into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So creation of man is in God's image. That says a whole lot. That says to me there's no other creature that God has made, not even the angels, in God, like God's image. We don't know exactly what they look like. We've seen some things physically in the Scriptures that they appeared in this life about. But at the same time, we don't really know. We do know, though, that he says man is in the image of God. And so we go from there. And now, since God is a spirit, then man was created first as a spiritual being with the ability to communicate with the spiritual realm. And chapter 2, verse 7 shows us that. As he blew into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So that is something that you don't see that animals have. They have no spirit. They may have the same breath that's used in the Scriptures for physical life, but at the same time, when it talks about the flesh, but again, it has no spirit. Now, interesting, as we think about God, and again, always in the invisible world, and then, of course, there's the veil of flesh and where we're at in this world, it seems that God is showing us that when He made matter and where we're at, made us in the dust of the ground, blew into the breath of life, and we became a living soul, we also are a spiritual being. You know why? So we can be in connected with God, the Spirit, who is in the invisible world. His connecting to us is through the Spirit. And the channel of faith is how that works back and forth. So since God is a spirit, then man that's created first as a spiritual being with the ability to communicate with the spiritual realm. And he could, because God, who made matter, can come in before the veil anytime he wants to. God can come down and appear. God who is omnipresent in his existence from eternal past to eternal future, can clothe himself, and isn't that a miraculous thing? He can clothe himself in a body of flesh and become localized. You say, what happened? Maybe Adam and Eve spoke to something, they didn't know what he was speaking from, he couldn't see him. No, they saw him. He came down, walked with them. He talked with them. He formed himself in a localization so they could see him to converse with him until sin entered in. and broke the fellowship. They wouldn't imagine about who this God was. They saw him. But once sin entered in, God separated himself from them. There was no harmony. There was no peace anymore. As long as the relationship is right, there's peace with God. You have the peace of God. And when you have peace with God and peace of God, and there's no disturbance of that peace, you have peace on this earth. And that's the reason we can't have peace until Jesus comes back, who is the Prince of Peace. And then those who are ruling with him will be those who have been redeemed because of his peace. And that means that they will dominate in the sense that those who are in bodies of flesh who have not been redeemed yet, that will be redeemed, even if they're not redeemed, and a lot of them are not, because after the millennium reign, there's hundreds of thousands of people that Satan gets to fight against the Lord after they've been through the millennium reign. But it goes to show you, when Jesus is here, Prince of Peace, and the saints have got a ruined reign with him, those who are not saved can't cause much problems because the Prince of Peace is here. You say, what are you doing? I'm just imagining through faith what God is telling me in his word. How do you know that? Did you know every time the prophet spoke, he was speaking words that come about for people to think, and think causes imagination. But it's got to be backed up with the word of God. When you study the scriptures, do you let the silhouettes run in your mind to understand what God is saying? When you see Jesus Christ going by Sychar and going by the woman by the well, do you not see him? You don't know what he looks like, but I see a silhouette. Sometimes I hear people say they might have blue eyes. I kind of see someone who has blue eyes. It don't have a thing to do that. I'm not forming an idol for him. I'm just seeing as he talks to that lady. I'll be glad to see her when we get to heaven one day. Won't you? I'll be glad to see her. I'll be glad to see that woman was caught in adultery when Jesus said, go sin no more. Let's hear some of those stories. Whether the Lord let us ever hear them, I don't know. Things of the past, it may not. But I'm telling you, life with God is real. It's just real. But most people don't look at it. God's who I want him to be. So if God says so, I don't have to do it if I don't want to. I don't have to do it. And I don't have to worry about the consequence. He's not real to you then. If God says do something and he calls us to do it and we don't do it, there is a consequence even for God's children. We lose rewards. There'll be a lot of folks in heaven never have one crown to lay at his feet. You ever mentioned that? I know there's five crowns in the scripture. I have some time at night set and studied those scriptures and set and visualized in my mind masses of people before a great throne where God was at, and see all of a sudden people weeping, coming to the throne and taking crowns that God had given them because of service and laid at his feet. He said, thou art worthy, O God, because of what you've done for me. What little I did do, and these people served God enough to get a crown, but what little I do to lay at his feet. And they say, thou art worthy, Lord. I don't even deserve this. Thank you for the rewards. And lay them at his feet. The fact that they were willing to lay them at his feet, even though they deserved them from God's viewpoint, shows you that they didn't do it for rewards. They did it for the glory of God. When you see God like he is, you do it for his glory. Just all there is to it. It's just something to drive you to do that. And now the soul and the spirit was placed into a physical shell called the body. Then you talk about the mind. Somehow or another, the brain is part of the body. Let this mind be in you. Gird up your mind, Peter said. So you realize that the housing of this soul and spirit, this body, so evidently the brain is the housing of the mind where all the control's at. So I'm not got to worry about someone say, well, you know, if the body goes back to the dust, the spirit and soul goes to be the Lord, where does the brain go? It's going to go with it. Because this is a house. This we're tabernacling in. How do I know that? Because God said it. And it's true. He cannot lie. Titus 1:2 tells me that. So now the soul and spirit is placed in a physical shell called the body, and the body is fashioned from the dust called dark. We refer to Adam as man. So here we have two realms. We have the spiritual realm capable of touching God's realm, and we have the physical realm capable of communicating to the earth regions made up of matter. So God created man with the capacity to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't it an amazing thing that when God was here and Adam sinned, he cut him off spiritually? Had we stayed there, we'd never had no hope. Because no way we'd merit back. I can imagine all I want to about what I can do for God. He ought to be pleased to be, get me saved, and it won't help me one bit. I can't imagine myself having salvation in my own merit. A lot of folks think they can. A person who says, I didn't do enough good works to get there. You imagine your good works are going to get you to heaven. God says no. You know what I imagine when I think about heaven? I think about Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary. I think about him dying and the things he said to God the Father in my mind. I go back by the word of God that's in my heart, and I see him hanging there, and I see him as he cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I see what happens around that throne as best I can by faith that makes it real to me, and it will to you. It's just not a fact that, you know, I've read it in a book somewhere or another and discard it. It's a fact that there's a laying out that God does week after week after week, month after month, and year after year that makes those things real to you and I. Even though the world may laugh at us as we try to tell the world about these things. And so God created man with a passion to receive the Holy Spirit. So we get the Holy Spirit when we get saved. So that tells me, now in the age of grace, understanding salvation, Jesus said he must be born again, that why if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he's not born again. If a person does have the Holy Spirit, he is born again. So if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit and is not born again, he can't understand what we're talking about. It's foolishness unto him. But if a person is born again, he has the Holy Spirit, and he has the Bible, the Holy Spirit wrote, and he can understand the basic things that God gives by faith, and they become clear to him in his heart and his mind. Now, for God to rule the earth through man that he created, there had to be a spiritual connection, linking the two realms together. For some reason, God saw fit, and I'll go back and say this a few months ago, some reason, we don't understand why, it may a little bit hit it on his love, that God decided that when he created matter and created man from the dust of the ground, that he was going to actually operate in the realm of matter through his image man. The invisible God would be seen through his image. Man will see his power. We see it when we look at space. Man, by the way, we see it when you see the psalmist too. We see it when we see earthquakes. We see the power of God. Man can see his power operating. He may not be able to put it together, but the child of God not only sees his power, but understands the invisible hand that's behind that power. Why? It's the Holy Spirit that bears witness to us that that's true. So therefore, where they laugh and mock us, we have compassion and love and feel for them in ways that the world knows nothing about. When it comes to other than just humanistic thinking about what if that happened to me, and you got humans in such a way in the image of God that sees terror and things in life that they want to help others, and they are, especially Americans, will do a lot, help everybody. We're the only country in the world that someone has war against us. We'll go in and whip them and tear them all to pieces and go right back and help them build back again. I don't know of another country to do that. But then again, when you think about the scriptures, for God to rule the earth through man he created, there had to be a spiritual connection. And the Holy Spirit was the vital link and is the vital link between man's domain on earth and God's dominion in heaven. And God's domain in heaven and earth is complete when he can, in earth, use his image to promote his kingdom. We're poor examples, but that's the way he chose to do it. Now, why? It's genius, I think. Because he's showing Satan and even the fallen angels that this time he was going to work out a system through procreation that he would have people, and we'll get to that later, probably won't get to it tonight, but we'll get to that later, that we have people he would call his children because they just believed him. They just accepted him as who he really is. Now, here's how God works when you're talking about this domain. God reveals his will to man. First of all, in the age of grace now, where we live at, he reveals his will to man through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit draws that person to the Lamb of God. He encourages that person to believe. Thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart God raised the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Holy Spirit reveals man, God's will to man. And he provides man with the wisdom in his word and the guidance and the power so that he has the power to even trust Christ unless he uses his will not to. And God will let him do that. And when a man trusts Christ as Savior, then he will give wisdom and guidance and power so that man can carry out God's will here on this earth. This is not a forced will now. This is a voluntary will. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, I had a lot of pressure in my heart about God calling me into the ministry, but he didn't force me to do what I'm doing right now. If I'd have walked away from it, he'd have raised somebody else up. It may not have been a Fellowship Baptist Church, but he's going to raise people up until he comes back. It is a voluntary thing. If we do anything for the Lord, it may be some pressure because God sees our talent, sees what we can do. He may have some pressure, but he won't burglarize it. He won't force us to do it. He'll lay it out for us, and he'll give us the chance to take advantage of it, and then say, I'll reward you if you do just that. There was unity between heaven and earth. Things operate as they should. Why? Because there is peace, not only God who is peace, there is peace with God, there is peace of God. And when you have the peace with God and peace of God, and that's flowing like it should, then you have what is called peace on this earth. Peace between man and God brings peace on this earth. The animals had nothing to do with being the mess we're in, and yet they're waiting, according to Romans, waiting for the time that the curse of this earth is removed. Because they're brought under the pressure of something they didn't have nothing to do with. Animals didn't cause God to curse this earth. Who caused God to curse this earth? Man. Adam, which is man. Head of federation, head of the human race. So when I talk about, see, the creation of God now in God's man in God's own image, now I have a question then. See, we have the complete Word of God. We see the whole story. We see the mess that man got into. And God knew he was going to get into it before he got it. So if you're not careful, you're on the human side, you have the question. And my question is, why would the God of heaven want to create sons in his image in a visible world knowing what they were going to do? Looks like a waste of time, wasn't it? Let me ask you, if you were going to do something and you want to use someone to do it, and you know the one you're going to use wasn't going to do what you asked him to do, would you use him to do it? You'd be wasting your time, wouldn't it? Suppose you, let's take something ridiculous. I don't know if I'm thinking of anything ridiculous. I should. Let's say you leave someone, let's say here's a pile of dirt. And you say, Ennis, I'll tell you what I want you to do. That's a big pile of dirt. I want you to move that pile of dirt over yonder in front of this house. I can give you 3 weeks to do it now, so you don't have to work yourself to death, but you can do that. And if you do that, I'll take care of you. And when you leave, you say, I know him. He ain't going to do it. And you come back 3 weeks later, and it's still there. Why would you waste your time with him to start with? Are you getting the drift? Are you getting what I'm saying? I guarantee you one thing, you wouldn't ask me to do it again, would you? God says he'd do everything from the beginning. Then why would he create man and do what he did in matter, knowing what the end results are going to be? Because he's a genius. Why would he say, I'm going to give man a will? He's condemned, he's doomed, he's damned, there's no hope for him. I'm going to give him a will, and then I'm going to send my son and die for him. And give him all this story about what I'm going to do to redeem him again. And that will that I gave him, there will be some of those who will believe that and accept that. And I'll be able to do for them right in Satan's back door. Satan get a man to cuss me and deny me and blaspheme my name. And there come a day where the gospel of Jesus Christ can reach his heart. And if he'll just say, Lord, have mercy upon me, I'll take that that defiled, ungodly blasphemer and make him a child of God. That'll slap Satan right in the face. You know why? Not because he forced him. Because he knew there'd be some of those of Adam's creation that say, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you. There'll be some. There may be a few. There are some. But I'm going to use that environment in earth that I'm going to create a family. Not servants. Not, you know, not people that in turn that's going to just serve me, though God's children do serve him. But I'm going to do more than just that. We'll look at that a little bit too. My thought was, he not satisfied with the invisible realm? The only thing that happens, a third of the heaven host fell, but that's it. All those that didn't fall will never fall. Did you know he could abandon Lucifer and the third of the heavenly host that followed him into the lake of fire and all the other two-thirds, and God in heaven would never have to worry about sin in heaven again? Because it was a one-time transaction. But when he made man, he did it different. Angels don't reproduce so that you can't create another generation. But in Adam and Eve, he made a procreation reproduction. In the image. And this is what's amazing. Oh, there's so much. I wish I had an hour. In the image of God, that God has made us, he gives us the power by bringing a man and woman together. God created Adam. Go to Luke and you see the genealogy of Mary, and it goes all the way back to Adam, and then say that God was it. Let me show you how he puts it. This is Mary's genealogies. And I like. It goes all the way back on many verses here, from about 23 down to verse 38. All the way back, and he said, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Wait a minute. Every one of those others were saying they were son. It's been like me. You know, Tim is the son of Charles, and Charles is the son of Thurl, and Thurl is the son of Bennett. And he went all the way back. But wait a minute. How did I get born in this world? How did all of these other genealogies get born in this world? Through procreation. God set the method up where a wife and a husband who love each other create a unit before God, and in that create a wonderful another image of God. No other one will ever be like it in all the billions of people that have been born through the ages. Even today, every newborn child, there's not another person that's ever been born like that child or ever will be born like that child. That unit is creating a new creation in the image of God. Then how did God become the how did Adam become the son of God? That bothered me for a while. Then I got to thinking, wait a minute. God created him. God is our author of birth. My mother and dad could not have had me had not God set it up. Amen? Your mother could not. So God is the author of my birth through procreation. God is the author of Adam's birth through creation. So he is the son of God, Adam was. And he failed. And God restored him and made a way who you and I, who now are born the creation of God, son of his image. Glory to God. Boy, my mind is flooded. Think again with me what I just said. I won't go back and rehearse what I just said. But God is now, he made Adam from the dust of the ground, blew the breath of life, and Adam became his son through creation. Now, through procreation, the offspring comes the son of the mother and dad in natural birth. And they're born into this world, not God is their father. He's not the fatherhood of the human race. But in that human race that is born in his image, through procreation, through Jesus Christ, where I am born of the Innes family, I'm also born of the godly family because of Jesus Christ. He's my heavenly father, not because I was born physically, but because I was born spiritually. And so it were with you. See how real that is? Folks, I'm telling you. No wonder Nicodemus in those early days didn't understand what Jesus told him. He said, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus said, not just use it so much. I'd like to just think about Jesus talking to Nicodemus, wouldn't you, in my mind? He's talking about being born again. Nicodemus said, well, Lord, what do you mean? Can I go back to my mother's womb and be born a second time? Now, that I've said over and over many times, that sounds like a foolish thing to say today, but in that day it was logical. If we never heard about new birth before and how it happened so forth, and he used flesh to tell me something about spirit, then it helped me understand, how can I be born from my mother's womb? That's the only birth I know about. You know why we know about the second birth? Amen. It's God's word. It's God's word. And in my mind, I see it happen. I can see physical birth. I can't see the making of a child, but now you can if you got the right equipment. But you can see the reality of physical birth, but you can't see the reality of physical, spiritual birth right now except through the Word of God, faith, imagination. Then one day all of that's going to turn into a reality to be seen. Hey, you think, Brother Tyson, we get to heaven, walk down the street of gold, we're going to say it's faith now. We won't be skipping, brother. We won't be walking. We'll be skipping. You think we get there and see that mansion, we're going to say that mansion now, see it by faith? Lord of God, we get there and say, boy, isn't it amazing, I still see it by faith. No, we're going to see it by sight. Why? Now, through faith, I imagine it. My imagination is dictated by my faith. Until I get there and see the reality, and then faith is gone. Don't need it no more. We see it like it is. Father, thank you for this book. Lord, I don't know if I'm making any more plain or an interest, but it is an interesting thing as we begin to break it down slowly to approach why we're here, what God is doing, and see the difference now. Not just to come into this world through procreation and claim the fatherhood. God is the father of all human race. That's not so. He's the creator of all human race through procreation. And when he created Adam, he was the father of Adam because he created him precisely by himself. He blew into the breath of life. And dear Father, you brought life to us when you let the male and female come together. And the wonderful process of the physical birth takes place. Conception takes place. And all of a sudden, that new creation in God's wonderful program, plan, laws, work, that we're a human being, the image of God, would come into the world. Dear Father, please, in these last days, if there's any place in this world you make someone strong by what we see, let it be here. Help us study it in depth. We don't have all the answers, but those answers we do have, Lord, it makes it so much real to us. That we can know when we see things on the horizon is just what God is telling us. We don't say what we see happening, you know, the Lord come back just sound religious or sound like we're some holy, holy person. No. What we say because God has revealed to our heart these things and we have compassion. And dear Lord, every time we have to suffer something in this life that comes from the laws that God has sustained, created and sustained. We know it's because God is long-suffering. He's letting us see things in reality of observation, the hand of God. And Paul said, God says, well, without excuse, because the visible things we see shows us the invisible God. So we're without excuse. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.